The title for the message this morning is, Where is God in the Hard Times? Where is God in the Hard Times? Your mind probably goes back to a big event. A good many of us, probably 25-year-olds and up, certainly remember 9/11, 2001. Somebody asked after that, well, where was God? And I like the answer that was given. Well, where was he the day before? And also in some of the awful shootings in the schools, the same question was asked. And at the time when we're not supposed to even be teaching God in the school system, keep the Bibles out and then ask, where is God? Well, same place he was the day before. But for us today, where is God? When good people are abused and even killed. And of course, I'm thinking of Sasha. And of course, we don't know for sure yet. Is this her body that was found around Flagstaff 2 days ago? But if it was or if it wasn't, where was God? There have been a couple incidences in my life that pretty much rattled my cage, and I'd have to come back and ask this question. I remember as a little boy, young boy, not little, but I'm guessing it's probably 55 years ago, but could have been around 10 years old. Well, there's a man in Montezuma that went into a harvest store silo and was overcome by gas, and he was killed. So there was a widow with her children. She moved to a little house. The house is where Brother Donnie lives now, on that farm. It was a little tenant house. Brother Donnie used to live in it before he built the house he's in now. And one night, with her family, she was kidnapped, taken out, and sinned against. This was hard. It's still hard for me to figure out, and that's why I want to talk about it. And I'm just here to tell you that there are times in our life that we don't feel like just having a half-hour praise and worship service. And if I'm just confessing the weakness in my heart, you tell me I shouldn't even feel that way. But I believe there are times we don't just feel it in our heart to where we're just, you know, can just be superficially happy or a put-on. I don't think it's honest with our hearts or realistic with life to think we should always be such when there are hard things that happen. And so I'm asking, dare we talk about our struggles this morning when our cages get rattled and we ask ourselves deep questions? Where is God in the hard times? When we get close to God and we feel close to Him and we think we know who God is and how He works, and then there's an abduction or murder, and we wonder how loving God can do that if He loves us. David had hard things and deep questions. And we talked about David and his difficulties over a month ago. Psalm 69, where he said, I sink down in mire, in deep waters, floods. He said, I'm weary of crying. My eyes fail while I wait for God. And sometimes we wonder, God, where are you? Well, I want to tell you at the start, we have three choices. Many times people blame others. They're difficult things. Come into our life and right away we want to, you know, it's easy to, we can blame our dad. We could blame our mom, our aunt, or our boss, or the government officials, or fellow workers, or our boss, and just always, if find other people to project the blame on as to why the things are hard in my life. Number two, we can get angry with God. Some people do get angry with God. I've talked to people that are angry with God. The one who created the world, this whole universe, who created us, and get angry with Him. Why? And they even curse Him. Why? Because they were expecting something different from God, better than what they got. But I want to tell you, there's another way. There's another choice that we can make. And I'm going to tell you about that one a little later, is my plan. I want to tell you the first, this message, that all evil has its roots in the garden. And you know what I mean by that. Excuse me. All evil has its roots in the garden. We've already talked about it, that there are a number of our people that are missing today. Some are home just taking care of little children that are sick. No evil that they have done, but the roots go all the way back to the sin in the garden. And we work with that. We bear that today. There are sick children. There's cancer. And I could start naming off people. Aunt Nettie and Ed Martin, and we could keep going, people that died with cancer. People who are sick and struggling. We could talk about wayward children. We could talk about heartaches, violences, and abuses. And it all goes back because man turned away from God. And we need to remember that. We need to remember, too, that some troubles are of natural causes. But they're only natural since the garden. You builders, if you're on a scaffold and the boards just kind of naturally weather and get weaker and all at once it breaks, the law of gravity takes over and you naturally fall. And of course, the sudden stop at the bottom is what hurts. But that's natural causes. We think about working with equipment that has bearings, and one day or another, there's going to be a bearing go out. And we can kind of figure these things out. We can absorb these things, and we can understand, well, I should have changed that bearing. I should have put a different board up for the scaffold. Or we're driving, and we have a wreck. And we get hurt. Well, we can figure that out. Sometimes I think, boy, if we would still be with horses, then we wouldn't have these automobile accidents. But you know what would happen then? The horse would kick the little child that was there. I mean, it's happened enough of times in history, and then there's injuries from that. And then I guess we could say, well, we'll go back to walking. And then we're walking through a wilderness, and if we had a car, we'd have been right through the danger, but there were some wild animals came out and got us. And, you know, you can just, but these are natural things that you can think through and you understand. I'm talking about things this morning that we can't rationalize. We can't get our minds wrapped around it. Why do they happen? Where is God? Where is God in the hard things that you've faced? Has He appeared and overruled like you, and always like we thought He should, or we thought He would? I want to think about a few Bible examples of facing tough things. And the first one I thought about was right in the first of the Bible, right after the creation, Genesis. And I'm just gonna tell you a little about it. I'm not going to be reading these scriptures yet. I got one real soon that I want to turn to. Adam and Eve sinned, left the garden, and they had two children. It seems, from what I can tell at that scripture, that there were population was a total of 4 in the world when one of the boys killed another one of the boys. Tough things. Mothers, can you imagine Eve's heart wrenching within her and trying to understand, trying to figure it out, why a 1/4 of the population was killed, and it was a mother's son. Think of Joseph. I'm sure Eve didn't understand. Think of Joseph and how that he was favored by his father, but yet hated by his brothers. How that he was sent to check on his brothers out in the tending the sheep. And they saw him coming and they started making, yeah, there's this dreamer coming. Let's kill him. And his one brother, I forget which one, was it Reuben or Simeon, wanted to save him. Put him in a pit. Thought, I'd get him out later. In the meantime, the Ishmaelites were coming by. They said, hey, let's make some money off of him. Let's sell him. We'll dip his coat in some blood. We'll kill an animal and dip his coat in blood and take the coat back to dad and say, hey, you see what we found? Is this your son's coat? And deceive their dad and make him believe that some wild animals. And there was Joseph, a young man, hated by his brothers, sold to merchants, taken to Egypt, worked as a slave in Potiphar's house. And here comes Potiphar's wife and tries to entice him to sin. And he resisted and he resisted. And finally, she lied about him and had him put in prison. There was Joseph. Do you think he understood any of that at that point? And even beyond that, he explained a dream and said, now remember me when you get out. Because the one was killed and the one was released and went back. And he was forgotten. He had the opportunity so many times over to become angry at God, because I'm sure he didn't understand. He didn't see through it. At that point, he had no idea. And it wasn't until years later, with all the story of the famine, that he started to see. That's Joseph. And I'm saying this morning that sometimes we probably never will understand. Job is another example. And this is one, I want you to turn to Job, the 10th chapter. But before we start reading there, I want to just tell you a little bit, remind you of a story that you already know about Job and how that he would offer sacrifices for his children just in case they did something wrong. Job was an upright man. Doesn't the Bible say he was a perfect man? I believe this is what God's evaluation of him. And one day a servant came and said, the Sabaeans came and they stole the oxen and while they were plowing and killed the servants, and they went off with the oxen and burned the sheep, and the Chaldeans came and they stole the camels and killed more servants. And while that was happening, a strong wind, I don't know if it was a tornado, whirlwind, just straight line winds or what, but it was enough, it blew the house down and it killed your children. And Job was there. All this was seemed to be with just within a few minutes of time, one right on top of the other. And I was blessed with verse 22 of chapter 1, where it says, in all this Job sinned not, nor accused God foolishly. Do you think Job understood what was happening? No, Job didn't understand, but he had such an important thing there that we take for a lesson for us. Did God do according to Job's expectations? Is this what Job is this the way Job expected God would be working? Even his wife. And it was just interesting as I was thinking about Job and his wife. There's a lot of men in the Bible that we know who their wife was. It tells us, the Bible tells us. Anybody know what Job's wife's name was? If you do, tell me, because I can't find it anywhere. I don't know it anywhere. So I don't think we even know his wife's name, but she gave some really bad advice we remember her about. You know, a man can take a lot if he's got a good wife behind him. I'll just tell you all that. Thankful for a good wife. But she said, why don't you curse God and die if he lets all this come on you? Let's read in chapter 10. If you want to know what Job was thinking, how he was feeling, and in the backdrop of all that, I want you to remember all his farm equipment, his hired help, his children, their house. And by this time, he is in boils, pain from top to bottom. He's been there with at least for 7 days with miserable comforters. And this is what Job has to say. My soul, Job 10, verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Excuse my throat. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seest? In other words, he's asking here, can't you see it, God, from man's perspective? Isn't that what we think sometimes? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. He's saying, God, you know that I believe this. And your hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet thou dost destroy me. And I can just almost hear him saying, and I don't know why you're doing this. I don't understand it. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me unto dust again? Is this really what you want from me, God? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? They didn't have refrigeration. They knew if you poured out milk, they knew what happened to it. And that's the way Job felt. It's over. It's gone. I can't take it. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me or knit me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. He's saying, I know this. You bless when you do good, and you punish when I do wrong. I know this. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up mine head. Now what does he say? I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. I think that verse 15 is the punchline. Job did not understand God. God did not live up to Job's expectations. And sometimes when we hit the hard things of life, that's where we are. I want to think about Jesus just a little bit, thinking about hard things. Now, one thing is different about Jesus because he was God. He and the Father were one. I think Jesus knew the plan. Jesus could see, even in the midst of all that he was going through and the hardship, and there kneeling in the garden with sweat coming as drops of blood, the medical condition called hematidrosis. He knew what the plan was. He understood it. He knew the beginning and the end of all this. But yet in his humanity, he cried out, if it's possible, just take it away from me. And even there on the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Don't we feel like this sometime? Why have you forsaken? And I'm so thankful for Psalm 22, verse 24. And we know that Jesus wasn't forsaken by God. Verse 24 of Psalm 22 says, He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath God hid his face from Jesus. And I'm just putting the names in for the pronouns. Neither hath God hid his face from Jesus, but when Jesus cried unto God, God heard. And that's a comfort to me. I believe that it was through this that Jesus was made complete or perfect through suffering. He knows exactly where we are and what we're going through. I want to look at John the Baptist yet. John the Baptist was born to old parents. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were old when he was born. Some think that they died when he was a young lad. He was raised pretty much in obscurity, but made his way to the desert in hard conditions. He was clothed with camel skins, those skins from an unclean animal, leather girdle. He ate of the most base foods, locusts and wild honey. Drank no wine nor strong drink. He was a Nazarite, is my understanding. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He was thought to have had a very weathered appearance with a booming voice. And you imagine a man that lives in the desert in those kind of clothes and eats that kind of food. You wouldn't expect to see a fine-featured, dainty, nice complexion, well bathed, combed, you know, just not the kind of man that would probably be the CEO of the company at all. He went in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And it was something about his appearance, something about his message that drew the people out. Do you remember that in Matthew chapter 3, it says that all Jerusalem and Judea went out to the wilderness to hear this, I'll just say this wild-looking man. And many were baptized. They confessed their sins. Even the religious leaders went out to him. And he saw them coming. And he said, oh, you brood of snakes. He plowed deep. He even was the one who gave the earthly anointing to the one he was going before. In other words, when he baptized Jesus, this was Jesus' earthly anointing, his earthly, like ordination, we would call it, where he received the unction and the ordination for his earthly ministry, and John was the one that passed that down to him. Interesting. Later, when they asked Jesus, where do you get this authority from? And he asked John the Baptist, is he from heaven or from men? They knew that they couldn't answer the question, but they knew that John was also the one that had authorized Jesus to begin his earthly authorization. His faith was so strong. John's faith was so strong in his God that he assured the people that God could raise up children to Abraham from the stones that were around them. And out in the wilderness, there were just stones, too many of them, and everywhere. Don't put faith into what you're doing and your system and your hierarchy and all these things. God could raise up children to Abraham from those stones. His faith was that strong in his God. He preached, and I think it was boldly out for everybody to hear, that it wasn't right for the king to have his brother's wife. And it made the king upset. And he had this man of God arrested, put in prison. You find that in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9. Why? Why, God? This man of that's preaching the gospel, going ahead of the Messiah. Many are repenting. Many are turning away from sins. He laid the axe to the root of the tree. He got down to the bottom, heart problems. Why? What's the plan? In prison. I thought of the Apostle Paul this morning in our Sunday school lesson, thinking about, I could have added him on this list, but I didn't. This man of God, and finally, being fed to the lions. Do you understand all of that? I don't. But here was John put into prison, and his disciples, John's disciples, could still get to him some. Wasn't a pleasant place at all. And John became discouraged. Matthew 11, he sent his disciples to Jesus. He said, go ask Jesus, are you the one? Or do we look for somebody else? I can just imagine John's mind turning. Is this really what you have for me? Is this really where I'm supposed to be? They came to Jesus, and I think he was at the town of Nain, and the people had come to him. The streets were clogged. There were just the sick were there. And they got to Jesus, and they said, John sent us. And he said to ask, if you are the one, or should we be looking for another one? Jesus just told them, I can see him, saying kindly and quietly, just go back and tell John that the blind are receiving the sight, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. I can see the men about to turn away. And Jesus said, wait, one other thing. Tell John, blessed are you if you're not offended with me. I can imagine John's disciples returning and sharing with John what he said about the deaf hearing, the lame walking, the dead being raised to life, the blind seeing. And maybe John said, did he say anything else? He said, yes, John. He said, you'll be blessed if you're not offended in me, with me. Of course, that's not even the end of the story. Herod's birthday party. John in prison because of preaching. Had a birthday party, and the stepdaughter danced and pleased the wicked king, and in his lust-filled emotion, he promised his stepdaughter up to half of his kingdom. She consulted with her mom and agreed, I want John's head. Can you imagine how horrible that would be to put his head on a plate? But that's what she wanted. Because of fear, Herod had to do it immediately, and he sent the executioners immediately to the prison. The bars clunked open, and they said, John, you're going to the execution hall. And I'm wondering, for the next 5 minutes, what do you think John was thinking? When he was going out of that old, miry, mucky, ugly cell, he couldn't figure out why he was there anyway. Going now to have his head cut off, what do you think he was thinking? Do you think he understood the ways of God at all? Did he blame the people around him? Did he get angry at God? Remember, those were the two things that I said earlier. Or did he do number three? Did he put his trust in a God that he did not understand? I believe that's what he did. He trusted a God he could not understand. I wonder if Jesus' words came to him as he walked, chained out of the cell and towards the execution chamber. And he remembered them, his disciples telling him that Jesus said, "Blessed are you. Blessed is he who is not offended with me." I want to close by reading a section from the book, Prisoner in the Third Cell. And this is written by Gene Edwards. It's an old book. I don't even think it's in print. You have to look for some used ones probably. It's just a little book. I sat down yesterday afternoon and read it. Just a few minutes over an hour, you can read the book. If you don't get distracted. I don't know when I've been touched. It's been a long time since I've been touched with a book like that one. Prisoner in the Third Cell, and it was John the Baptist who it was writing about. And I just want to read a little bit from the end of the book. We've just talked about John and what he went through and his questioning and what Jesus told him, and he was just led out to be executed. And I read, "A day like that which awaited John awaits us all. It is unavoidable because every believer imagines his God to be a certain way and is quite sure his Lord will do certain things under certain conditions. But your Lord is never quite what you imagined him to be. You have now come face to face with a God whom you do not fully understand." And go back in your mind to what some of the issues, some of the things we talked about, like Sasha. "You have met a God who has not lived up to your expectations. Every believer must come to grips with a God who did not do things quite the way it was expected. You are going to get to know your Lord by faith, or you will not know him at all. Faith in him. Trust that is in him, not in his ways. Today," I'm just reading the way he has it written, "you are resentful of those who so callously hurt you. But no, not really. The truth is you are angry with God because ultimately you are not dealing with men. You are dealing with the sovereign hand of your Lord. Behind all events, behind all things, there is always his sovereign hand. The question is not, why is God doing this? Why is he like this? The question is not, why does he not answer me? The question is not, I need him desperately. Why does he not come rescue me? The question is not, why did God allow this tragedy to happen to me, to my children, to my wife, to my husband, to my family? Nor is it, why does God allow injustices?" Listen carefully. "The question before the house is this: will you follow a God you do not understand? Will you follow a God who does not live up to your expectations? Your Lord has put something in your life which you cannot bear. The burden is simply too great. He was never supposed to have done this, we think. But the question remains, will you continue to follow this God who did not live up to your expectations?" And Jesus' words are still ringing clear. "Blessed are you if you are not offended with me. Which will you choose?" Maybe you wonder why. Brother Leroy, I'm going to tell a little bit about your father here and get my emotions back together. But I remember Of course, I grew up under Brother Earl Hartzler's preaching and I always enjoyed Brother Earl. And I remember seeing him as he got older, and it seemed like the older he got, the easier he could cry. I guess that's me too. And maybe you wonder why I get emotional when I think about situations like Sasha. So far away. It's not our congregation. But I can't help but think, what if it was one of our young girls? What if it was my young girl? We have a 27-year-old daughter. It would be no easier on me. I pain for those people. And I hope that we all can choose to follow a God that we don't understand. Follow a God that sometimes doesn't live up to our expectations. We can either become angry, throw the blame other places, or we can become angry and bitter and blame God. Or we can trust a God we don't understand. Trust a God that at times deals in ways different than our expectations of Him. But I do want to tell you that this God loves us. I'm convinced of that. He loves us. And I'm convinced you can trust Him. Little children, you can trust God. He will take care of us. We believe Sasha's well taken care of today. And number three, remember, He loves us. You can trust Him. And number three, when the ravages of sin are dealt with, things will be different. Things won't be like this anymore. When things are restored back, when sin is gone, we won't have these issues to deal with. It's the devil is the one that has hijacked the whole system. And number four, there is a home for those who are not offended with Him. There's a home for those. And when we get to the other side, it'll be so different. We'll look back. We'll say again, God is good. We didn't understand, but now I see. One other thing I wanted to share yet. Never demand why. I think it's all right to ask and to think. I wonder why. Probably the most important thing to ask ourselves through these times is, what can we learn? Every one of us can learn from these situations, and it'll have to be as big as 50-some years ago, the lady in Montezuma, or current history, Sasha. There are thousands of issues hard to understand and to work with, and we wonder why. But never demand why from God. Ask Him what we can learn. There's so many things that He wants to teach us that we can learn. May I plead again that we all trust our lives to a God that we don't always understand, and to a God that at times deals in ways that are different than we expected Him to. God bless you very much.